All right, first of all, big yashikach to everyone for Stark Morning Seder.
Woo!
This morning.
Yes!
Okay, a lot of other people in Yeshivas.
Go Israel!
We're not Zocha. We're not Zocha to learn this morning. Okay, so if everyone remembers, get back to that soon. If everyone remembers, in the last Shir Klali that we had, we spoke about Birchas HaTorah, right? And we said that the source, the makor for saying Birchas HaTorah, is a pasuk that many of us say right before Shmon Esrei of Mincha, right? The pasuk, Parshas Hazinu, the pasuk is, Kishem Hashem Ekra HaVagodel Elokeinu. That's what the Gemara says. In Maseches Brachos Daf Chaf Aleph Amud Aleph, we know the Birchas HaTorah from the Torah. How do we know that they say Birchas HaTorah from the Torah? Shenamar Kishem Hashem Ekra HaVagodel Elokeinu. When you call out the name of Hashem, you should ascribe greatness to God. Now what in the world does that mean? So we quoted, if you remember, the machlokes between Rashi and the Maharsha and the Nefesh HaChaim. We'll see today, there are many more applications to that. That Rashi said that Moshe Rabbeinu was about to say the Shira of Hazinu. So he said, when I say, Kishem Hashem, when I say the name of Hashem in my bracha of the Torah, I'm going to make Birchas HaTorah, says Moshe Rabbeinu. When I say Birchas HaTorah, have a good little king, you should ascribe greatness to Hashem by saying Amen. So you see that Moshe Rabbeinu, before saying the Shira of Hazinu, he was going to say Birchas HaTorah, and therefore, that is the source that we also have to go ahead and say Birchas HaTorah before we go ahead and sing Shira, learn the Torah of the Shira. Okay? That's Rashi's opinion. The Maharsha had a very different opinion. That the words Kishem Hashem Ekra wasn't talking about the bracha. Shem Hashem Ekra, the name of Hashem, means the names of Hashem which are implicit in the Torah. The Torah, he says, is the Kol HaTorah Kula Shmosa Shal Kodesh Baruch Hu. The entire Torah are the names of Hashem. You take all the letters that we spoke about, you take all the letters, and you put it all together as one long word, and through that is another way of reading the Torah that you find the names of Hashem. So the entire Torah is called the names of Hashem. So he said, Kishem Hashem Ek, when I read the names of Hashem, meaning when I read the Torah, have a gold elokeinu, you should ascribe greatness to God by making a Birchas HaTorah. Okay. Now, let's move on, and we'll come back to this a little later. The Shulchan Aruch says a very interesting halacha. It says, in Simen Mem Zayin, Siv Dalet, Hamahara B'divrei Torah, if someone thinks about Torah, Eino Tzarech Levar, he doesn't have to make a bracha. Okay? Meaning, if I go ahead and I take a Chumash, a Gemara, and I start to learn and tell it to my Chavrusa, so you're not going to do that until you say Birchas HaTorah. First, you have to say the three brachos, or the two brachos. And if you just, let's say, you're not going to speak it out right now. You're just going to think about it. You're going to read it. Read it with your eyes. Think about what it says. That, the Shulchan Aruch says, you don't have to say Birchas HaTorah beforehand. Says the Magen Avraham, why not? Because here hor lav kedibur dami. Hear or means, you have it in mind, that is not like speaking. For some reason, we'll see in a minute, only time you have to say Birchas HaTorah is if you speak out the Torah. But if you just think about the Torah, you have it in your mind, you read it, then you don't have to make Birchas HaTorah because thinking is not the same thing as speaking. Oh, hold on. Oh, good. Okay. So, comes along the Vilna Gaon, and the Vilna Gaon says, what are you talking about? Who cares if you're speaking out the Torah, or you are thinking about the Torah? At the end of the day, isn't it true that if you're thinking about the Torah, you're reading a Gemara, the hardest Gemara in the world, but you're reading it, right, with your eyes, and you're thinking about it, concentrating very, very seriously. You're fulfilling the mitzvah of learning the Torah, right? You're learning Torah, that's the mitzvah. So if you're fulfilling the mitzvah of learning the Torah, why wouldn't you make a bracha before fulfilling that mitzvah? Doesn't make any sense. So the Gra is very bothered by that. And he also says that the Torah says, Vihigisa bo yomam valayla. Vihigisa means, he says, means to think about learning Torah. So you see that learning Torah by day and night is even by thinking about it. So the Lama Gon is very bothered by this halach, the Shulchan Aruch writes, that hearer is lav kedibur dami. Who cares that hearer is not speaking? Who said you have to speak? You're doing the mitzvah. Make the bracha, I'm doing the mitzvah. Okay, so the Nishmas Adam was the same author as the Chai Adam. Okay, everyone can take a look if you'd like. Over here, the Chai Adam. He says as follows in Klal Tes, Sifkan Dalet. He says that he thinks the answer is as follows. Where do we know Birchas HaTorah from? Where is the source? Kishem Hashem Ekra. So the word Ekra means that I call out, I read. It's a word that describes pronunciation, saying the thing. Right? When you kore someone, That means you call it out to him, right? So he says he learns similarly to the Marsha that Kishem Hashem, the name of Hashem, is not referring to Beit Yibir Chasatara. The name of Hashem means you're learning the Chumash with the names of Hashem in it, right? So Ekra, but I read it out, I call it out. Only then have a go delokinu. Only then you have to make a bracha. So says the Nishmas Adam that since the source of Birchas HaTorah is from a pasuk that uses the word Ekra, which means to enunciate, to pronounce, to say out loud, therefore Birchas HaTorah is only if you say it out loud. Meaning, true, learning the hardest Gemara in the world with your eyes and your mind, full concentration, of course you're doing the mitzvah of Talmud Torah, of course. But the pasuk says that you have to call it out, you have to read it out in order to say Birchas HaTorah. And therefore, Chazal only made a bracha on reading it out. And like Yaakov just said, we see that in the bracha. What do we say? Lasok b'divrei Torah. Be busy with it. Lasok doesn't sound like reading it with your eyes. Lasok, if you're involved. How do you get involved? By speaking it out. Lasok b'divrei, thank you. He points it out. Very good. Lasok b'divrei Torah. Or maybe the Sfarad, I don't know, the other Nuschal say, Al divrei Torah, whatever it is. But you talk about divrei Torah, the words of Torah. That sounds like you are saying out the words. Okay? Meaning, the Gemara asks the question, if learning it is the mitzvah, so then why do you have to speak it out in order to say Birchas HaTorah? Answers Nishmas Adam, because from the pasuk itself that says Ekra, therefore you have to call it out, you have to say out the words. If you don't say out the words, you're just learning it in your head, you don't have to say Birchas HaTorah. So asks Rasman, I got it, it's in the pasuk, and that's why. I just want to know why the pasuk says that. Why does it matter? Why is there a bracha? I'm saying you have a source. Good. That should be enough for me. And it is enough for me. But I still wonder, why did the Torah do that? Why is there a difference between learning Torah behirhur in your mind and learning Torah with the words? Speaking it out. Why should it matter? Okay. So I'd like to suggest an answer, but first I want to see another halacha, which absolutely makes no sense. And that is the halacha right before that in Shulchan Aruch. Right before that in Shulchan Aruch in Sif Gimel, it says, a kosev b'divrei Torah, someone who writes down Torah in a beautiful notebook, very organized, right? Af al pi she'eino kore, even though he's not saying the words out loud. Okay, picture this. The guy's sitting at a table, he has a Gemara, he has a Shulchan Aruch and a Rambam, and he's all these sparm opened up, and he's sitting there, writing, he's writing and writing and writing, he's really working hard in the sugya, he's writing. So says the Shulchan Aruch, if you're writing down divrei Torah, even though the words are not coming out of your mouth, you're not pronouncing the words that you're writing, Aval Pishenu Kore, Tzarech Levarach, you have to make a bracha. You have to make a bracha. Meaning, if you're just reading the Torah in your head, in your mind, you don't have to make a Birchas HaTorah before it. Okay, you wake up in the morning, for some reason you're not making a Birchas HaTorah, you start just reading without saying out the words, you don't have to make a Birchas HaTorah. If you start saying, okay, I'm going to write notes, I'm going to write Dvar Torah in the Parsha, I'm going to write up a sugya. If you're kosev b'divrei Torah, then you have to go ahead and make a bracha. Got it? Ask the Magen Avram and the Taz, what are you talking about? Tzarech Iyun, Deha Alko Panim, here or who? What's the difference between writing and thinking? At the end of the day, you're not saying out the words. So at the end of the day, you're not saying out the words, and Birchas Torah, when you say out words, like you're talking to your chavrusa, or talking to yourself, then why in the world are you making Birchas Torah when you're right? Doesn't make sense. What? Okay, so one answer might be, very good, this is what the Nishmas Adam says, beautiful. He says, because at least when you're writing, you're busy with the learning of the Torah. Right? Lasok b'divrei Torah, you're busy with the words. Yes, it's true, you're not enunciating it, but you're busy with the words. And only when you're busy with the words, then you're going to be obligated to go ahead and say Birchas Torah. But I'm going to tell you a different answer, which is found in a very, very old Sefer called the Shev Yaakov. Just to show you, I got a copy of the version.
How old is he?
So, see, barely read the words. Okay? The Shev Yaakov in Simen Memtes, he says the following. Listen to his answer. This is beautiful. Okay, a beautiful answer. He says, we have to go back to the source of who said you have to learn Torah. Right, guys? We're learning Torah all day long. Where does it say you got to learn Torah? I know everyone knows the answer. I'm just being humble. Yeah. What do you say?
Are you asking?
Yeah, go, go, yeah.
It's from the creation.
Oh, very good. But which pasuk? It's a little unclear. So the Rambam, and we should learn this Rambam, because we're spending most of that day learning Torah, we might as well know what the mitzvah is, right? The Rambam in Sefer HaMitzvos, when he's counting the 613, mitzvah yud aleph, okay, mitzvah 11, he says as follows, mitzvah hayud aleph hi, shetzivanu lilmot chachmas haTorah, to learn the knowledge of the Torah, the wisdom of the Torah, and here comes the key word, u lilamda, and to teach it. Okay, we'll get back there in a second. V'zeu shenikra Talmud Torah. V'hu amru v'shinantam livanecha. Right, the pasuk in Shema. To teach your sons. The Lashon Sifri, the Medrash tells us, livanecha, your sons means elu talmidecha. It means your students. Okay, why here does the Torah learn that the children mean your students? That's not for now. Okay, but the source for mitzvah of learning Torah is v'shinantam livanecha, the mitzvah to teach your sons.
So in the bracha it says Lamadei Sorasecha.
Yeah.
So wouldn't that also refer to this to that?
Yeah, for sure. You have to know it exactly.
So then we that mean that the writing would also be implied.
Yeah, 100%. Good point. Okay. So the Rambam says, what's the mitzvah? The mitzvah of Vishinat, the source of learning Torah is Vishinat Lavanecha. There's no mitzvah. Learn Torah. It doesn't say that. It says, v'shinat l'chi, to teach your sons. Well, obviously, if you have to teach, you got to know, right? So therefore, says the Rambam, the mitzvah, a lot of people don't know this, guys, the mitzvah of learning Torah is not just to learn. The mitzvah is also to teach.
Teach Torah.
If you don't teach the Torah, you are lacking in the mitzvah of learning Torah.
Why could the argument not be made there? It's a hechsher mitzvah.
So
you have to teach. But to teach, you have to learn. But there's no mitzvah in itself. You have to remove. Some people say that there's no actual mitzvah.
Okay, there. Very good. So you would say maybe there's no mitzvah be'etzem even in learning. The mitzvah is only to teach. It's just the only way to get to teaching is through learning. That could be. That could be that there's a goal, meaning there is a mitzvah of learning, or the mitzvah would only be because I need to eventually get to teach. But it's true. If a person doesn't end up teaching, now it doesn't mean they should be a teacher. Now, people make that mistake. It doesn't mean they have to go into become a rabbi in order to, every person has a mitzvah to learn Torah and then to teach the Torah. Okay, listen to this Gemara. This Gemara is a very powerful Gemara. It's a Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, Kendaf Chav Gimel. The Gemara says as follows.
Vam
Rabbi Yochanan, Kol Alomei Torah ve'eino Melamda. Anyone who learns Torah and doesn't teach it, Dome Lehadas. He's like the hadas, a myrtle branch, right, that we use on Sukkot, right, the hadasim, bamidbar, in a desert. Delekta delis'ane mine, where no one benefits from it. Okay? Explains the marsha, because the hadas has a smell. You can smell the hadasim have a nice smell, right? And that represents the people who learn Torah, right? The Midrashim all say, when it comes to Sukkot, you have four species. The four species represent four different types of Jews. The hadasim, which have a reyach, which have a nice smell, they represent the people who learn Torah. Kedisa b'midrashos. The zehalama, this guy who learned, the ein reicho, reyach Torah so yotzeis, but his scent doesn't go out. No one's able to smell it. Why? Because he's like, not teaching, right? He has a lot of Torah, but he's not letting anyone smell him. He's not saying, here, smell what I have. Let me give off the scent, the beautiful scent that I have. He's not letting him have it. He's like taking that hadas and putting it in the desert. No one's there. No one even gets to benefit from it. That's what the Gemara says. The importance of not only learning the Torah, but also coming to teach the Torah. Comes along the Shev Yaakov, and he says a very, very, very powerful thing. He says that why is it, again, the second question, then we'll go back to the first. The second question, why is it that on one hand, for here who are, for thinking about Torah, you don't make a berachas haTorah? You know, you get the mitzvah when you do the hero. But when it comes to writing, then you go ahead and you make a berachas haTorah. Why? What's the difference? So he says very simply, since the mitzvah is not just to learn, but the mitzvah is also to teach,
right.
So if I'm just thinking about learning, I could be learning the Gemara, I'm just thinking about it, there's no way that anyone will ever be able to benefit from that which I'm thinking about. Right? I'm keeping it in my head. That's what the nature of thinking is.
You are.
But when I go ahead and I write the Torah down, so that is an act that by definition could allow other people to go ahead and benefit from that which I'm learning. Right? Even though right now maybe going to look at my notes, who knows, right? But the act of writing Torah is one that has permission. It gives ability to share the Torah. While just thinking about Torah is not that way. And that's the same thing with speech. If I'm speaking out the words, yeah, sure, no one's around right now. But theoretically, that act is an act of learning that other people could benefit. Right? You could just sit next to me and listen to what I have to say. Right? Or you could read my notes. All those acts, speaking and writing, are ones that, at the end of the day, have the ability to affect others for other people to go ahead and learn. Therefore, there's a takana of a bracha only on that, because that's the best way of learning. You're performing the whole mitzvah. You're learning and you're teaching. As opposed to when you're just learning with it in your head. So yes, that's a mitzvah of Talmud Torah. It's a good thing. Right? You can read a book. You get a mitzvah. But that, you wouldn't say brachas Torah on, because that's not the ultimate best way of going ahead and teaching Torah. Okay? And the same thing we could suggest is with Hirhur. Now we could go back. Why is it that by Hirhur, when you're just thinking of the Torah, we said, the Pasuk says, don't make a bracha, only when you speak it out. Why is that? Same thing. Basically the same answer. That because when I go ahead and just thinking about it, I'm not giving the ability, the platform, for other people to go ahead and benefit from the Torah. Yeah?
Thinking about it also like a preparation to learn.
Yes. So again, it isn't.
You're gonna do like a mitzvah in your head.
100%. It is a mitzvah, right? And it's for sure a mitzvah. It's just that since right now the act that I'm involved with is not an act that is the complete act, because no one can benefit from what I'm doing the second in the act that I'm doing right now. You have to benefit tomorrow or the next week or in 5 minutes from now. But in this act that I'm being busy with right now, no one can even get benefit. From it.
How is the writing?
Writing also, because right now at least I'm putting this stuff out there. Now theoretically I'm making it available for others. Right? Same thing as teaching. Let's say I'm teaching someone and I'm gonna teach something very difficult and I know he's not gonna understand it. So that's not called teaching? No. That's teaching, because I'm putting it out there and hopefully they'll understand me the second time, maybe the third time. Same thing with writing. I'm putting out the Torah, that's his chiddush. You're right, it's not 100%. That's the Shev Yaakov's chiddush, that once you go ahead and you put the Torah into writing, you are giving the ability, a platform, for the Torah to be taught. And therefore, the mitzvah is in its highest level, and therefore, on that, you go ahead and you make a Berachas Torah on. Yeah.
Theoretically, if you can't teach the Torah, you shouldn't make a bracha on it at all.
What does that mean?
As if you have no possibility of teaching that Torah.
As long as you're saying it out loud, you'd be able to.
Ever, though.
As long as you're saying it out loud, then you're involved in an act. Right, Chazal didn't go ahead and say.
So there's also the idea of lasok be the Torah.
Right, Chazal don't say. It's very important. When we make brachos on things, right, Chazal didn't say, let's say there's a reason behind it, Chazal didn't say that, okay, every single case you have to think, is it applicable or is it not applicable? They like to make much broader category. So therefore, as long as I'm learning Torah with speaking it out,
right,
or with writing, even though no one can read my handwriting, or whatever it is,
whatever
right?
It is,
but at the end of the day, it's an act that theoretically has the ability to go ahead and spread forward. Therefore, you have an obligation to make Berachas Torah net, because that is the highest level of an act.
As long as the action is like...
Exactly, the action in a vacuum.
Doesn't have to be... If nobody's ever going to learn Torah,
correct.
Anyway, as long as it's the action.
Correct. As long as it's an action in a vacuum, it's okay. As opposed to just sitting there and reading like this, that action in a vacuum is not one that can spread forward. And therefore, you're not obligated to make Berachas Torah on that. Yeah.
We don't say Lassar, by the way, at all.
Right, you say out.
Yeah, we don't even say Lassar.
So learning in a room by oneself, potentially out loud, that wouldn't count.
Right, so again, you're right. Theoretically, not. Correct. But since we have to, the Chazal made the bracha on the action that you're doing right now, so you don't look at what's going on outside. You look at it in a vacuum. Look, take a window. What is he doing? Is this an action that theoretically could have people benefiting from it? Yes, because you're learning in a room out loud. So technically, yeah, there's no one around right now. Chazal wouldn't go ahead and say, okay, if you're in a noisy room, no. If you're in a quiet room with one person there, yes. If you're in a quiet room with no one there, no. It gets too, when Chazal made brachos.
That's lots of Gemara.
Yeah, but these things are too vague. That's the problem. When you start doing it like that, okay, this is a very noisy room, no one can really hear you, or you're sitting in a corner 5 feet away from the guy. All these things are so vague. You know, the guy's an old man, he can't hear as well. It gets
sounds like a classic Gemara, though.
Yeah, but those things are not... Those things are not mugdar. The Gemara will never give things that you can't define. that are too vague and too, every case is totally different. So you're right, they can make broad splits, writing versus thinking, right? Speaking versus thinking. But to give every little, you know, if he's 23, then this, then that, if he's 48, this, if he has a loud voice, this, if he, you know, if it gets too, it's too confusing for us to be able to figure it out on a daily basis what to be able to do. So therefore they make broader cases, and they make the brachah, and this is what you should do at all times. So therefore, since in a vacuum, be right, theoretically, sitting in a room where no, even saying it out loud, where no one can hear, that might be a that might have been a problem, similar to just hear her thinking about the thing, about the Torah itself. Okay, very good. Okay, so what do we see? Very, very chashuv thing. This, the ikar of Talmud Torah is to learn and to teach, right? If you don't teach, you're like this hadas in the midbar. It's not good. And we even see that that manifests itself in the Birchas Torah itself. What is the optimal way of learning Torah? Here or not, here or, if you just think about it, you wouldn't make a Birchas Torah according to the Shulchan Aruch. Okay, the Vilna Gaon asks, why should that be? I am learning Torah, I'm becoming mitzvah, why should it change? No, it doesn't make a difference. And writing, which also is not coming out of your mouth, you would, because that has that ability to go ahead and spread it forth, and that might be the same thing as the answer to the Vilna Gaon's question, why it is that the pasuk says, Kishem Hashem Ekra, that you have to read it out. The reason you have to read it out is because you want it to be the optimal way, where it has the potential for going ahead and spreading it forward.
So there is a question of why it says that.
Yeah, why did the Torah say that? I mean, right. It should have been
what's
the sword.
What's that, should have just been whenever you learn.
Right, exactly. Anytime
it's
you learn.
Mean only when I'm reading.
Exactly. Why does it have to be accurate? Why does it have to be out loud? I mean, it has to be out loud because that's like writing. It has that optimal way of teaching the Torah.
As long as the action is teaching
that
you have to say.
Any form of that, right. Exactly. And that's something that we should all take into our cheshbon of our own lives. That we want to be learning Torah. Everyone wants to be learning Torah and try to find the areas of Torah that every person likes and enjoys. But we should also be then teaching others. And by the way, teaching others doesn't mean someone doesn't know anything. It could be a friend. It could be a relative. It could be someone older than you. You take someone and you go ahead and you teach them things that you've learned. Say Dvar Torah at the table. All those things are spreading the Torah further. And all that is part of the mitzvah of Talmud Torah.
Even if Rabbi knows that
Even if he knows that, you want to teach him something. You can always teach, for sure.
Rabbi, isn't there like a source that says you're supposed to give him
Yes. Rav Moshe Feinstein discusses this. Rav Moshe Feinstein says that we could learn this together at a different time. He says that just like you have to give a tenth of your money to tzedakah, he says perhaps you have to give a tenth of your time towards kiruv, teaching others, etc. Because it's part of having
equal time to the mitzvah.
What?
To different mitzvah, you have to give equal allotments of time.
That's what he suggests that we could take from tzedakah as a paradigm also towards learning Torah. Someone who can't teach because he's working in finance or whatever it is, right? But he can't, but he has a mitzvah to teach. So how much? How did he figure it out? So he has a calculation over there. Maybe we'll learn that together all inside of 10%. But a person should give at least 10% of his time towards teaching the Torah. But again, within an hour, it's very easy for us to do it. You just pull over a guy and say, I'd like to teach you something. I saw a beautiful Torah, I want to teach you something. Right? You could write it by Torah and send it out in an email. You could spread Torah big time. Okay?
Is that 10% of what? A 24-hour day or the amount of time you're awake at
night? I guess you're awake in busyness of the day.
Or learning.
All right, so that here. Or no, because of your busy day. Of your okay. Now, just to back up to where we started, there was a lot of Mesiras Nefesh to come to Morning Seder this morning. I definitely saw it, and it's very, very chashuv. And that itself has a very, very important place in Talmud Torah. I'm going to ask three questions that will try to highlight this idea. Okay, we have an idea of, we know that Kriyas Yom Suf was one of the biggest Nisan that ever happened in the history of the Jewish people, right? Yet, we find that when it came to crossing, the Gemara says in Chulin, in Daf Zayin, that Pinchas ben Yair got one of Tanayim. He once got to a river, and he needed to cross. And the river crossed, split, he walked right through. So, like, here you have Kriyas Yom Suf, Kriyas Yom Suf! And, I mean, the Gemara talks about a case that it was a Pinchas ben Yair, and he just walked right through. What's the big deal? A second question. When it came to Kriyas Yamsuf, we know that the Yamsuf didn't split until what happened? Who was it? Nachshon Ben Aminadab that had to jump in. Oh, he jumps in and now it splits. Now I left, but the Medrash says that it didn't split for each person until it got up to their noses. Noses. When Bnei Israel were walking through, the water was getting high, and when it got really high, then the whole thing split. When it came to going into Eretz Yisrael, the Yarding was split as well. And the Jordan River was split as well. And the pasuk says, the second they put their foot in, the whole thing split. So here, you have people in the by Yamsuf jumping in, up to their noses, and only then it splits. And by the Yarding, they just walked in, and the whole thing split open. What's going on over here? And the third case that I want to bring out is as follows. There were two times that the Bnei Yisrael complained about no water in the Midbar. Okay? The first time, in Parashat B'Shalach, Hashem said to Moshe, go take a stick, right, and hit the rock, and it'll spread forth water. And that's Bnei Yisrael started with the Be'er Shel Miriam. They started to have water. Okay, Miriam dies 39 years later, and they've no more water. So Hashem says, oh, go speak to the rock. Go speak to the rock, and the rock will let the water out again. And Moshe, what did he do? He hit the rock instead of speaking to it, and that's where he got punished and going to Eretz Yisrael. So that's what Rashi says. Ask Ramban, what are you talking about? Like, the first time Moshe had to get water, Hashem said, take the staff and hit the rock. So what's interesting, hitting the rock and speaking to the rock? Why should it be a sin to not speak to the rock? The first time anyway, Hashem told him to hit the rock. He just did what he told him the first time. What is the big deal? So here is the answer, the Sefer HaIkrim. Sefer HaIkrim was very, very, very early Achron. He says as follows, very beautiful idea. The difference between all those cases is that some of the miracles happened before the Torah was given, and the other miracles happened after the Torah was given. Before the Torah was given, for nature to change was absolutely miraculous. How can nature change? The Yamsuf to split, you needed major effort to create the change. So what was the effort that we needed? We needed to jump in. We needed to walk in up to our noses. You want water come from a rock? You got to take your staff and hit it with force. Force. Something extreme has to be there in order to create the change. But after the Torah was given, the Hashem said to nature that you are subordinate to the ways of the Torah. The people who are learning Torah, the people who are advocating for Torah, they have the ability to change nature automatically. And that's why when they walked into the Yarden, they walked into Eretz Yisrael, it was after the Torah was given. They just walked right in there. Pinchas ben Yair was one of the Tanaim, just walked right in, no problem. Right? When it came to getting more water from the rock, Hashem said, you don't have to hit anymore. Hitting requires force. It shows that you need to like bang this thing out. Now just speak to it nicely. Just speak to it nicely, and the water's going to come right out. Because you don't need it. Once the Torah was given into the world, the Lomdei HaTorah were in charge of nature. And they could go ahead, and they could change nature. Right? I think I've said this story before. It's one of my favorite stories by Reb Chaim Kanievsky. Now, Reb Chaim Kanievsky wrote a book. He wrote many books, right? I'm going to speak about his schedule in a few minutes. But one of the books that he wrote was All the Halachas of Grasshoppers.
Really?
Yeah, it's called Karnei Chagavim. Okay, he wrote a book about all the grasshoppers, eating them, not eating them, all the different tumas and stuff like that. Okay, he has all the halachas. And while he was writing the story about the grasshoppers, he needed to see a grasshopper. Right? And a grasshopper popped onto his windowsill and stayed there until he finished writing his book. And then that's when the grasshopper left. Okay, the book was published. And there was a science expert, that had read the book and bumped into Reb Chaim Kanievsky, and he said, you should know, I think your description of the grasshopper was incorrect. So he was all, taken aback. And God forbid, he wrote a book, made a mistake with the description of the grasshopper. At that moment, the grasshopper popped up again. I don't know if it was the same one. But a grasshopper popped up again. They were able to examine the grasshopper. They realized Reb Chaim Kanievsky was right, and he felt all better again.
Wow.
Now, so you see that the history behind the story, I heard this once upon a time. And did I ever tell us what the history was? I heard the story once, and I was like, wow, this is a great story. So I told it to my wife, and my wife at the time was teaching in Michala, in a girls' seminary. So that Sunday morning, my wife went to give a class, and she spoke about the Koach of Torah, and she told a story about Reb Chaim Kanievsky. And all the girls were like, ah! Okay, so what happened? What was so exciting about the story? That it was a Sunday morning. That Shabbos, This is like 10 years ago. That Shabbos, they were in B'nai Brak for Shabbos.
Oh.
And at the time, Rebbe St. Kanievsky, Olive Shalom, was alive, and she used to meet with anyone who used to come. She used to, she was Yashin's daughter, and she was a very, very, very holy person, anyone was able to meet with her. I once took the Isha Torah guys even to meet with her. It was very, very exciting. Yeah, she was above this world. Anyway, so she told this story to the girls in Mechala. She said, once my husband was writing a book about the grasshoppers, and so they got all excited because they just had heard the story on Shabbos firsthand from Rebbe St. Kanievsky. But that's just like one example. There's so many stories like this. There's Moshe Feinstein when he healed people that were blind. Like all these, the people who are learning the Torah are above nature. They're above the normal, natural way of the world because the Torah is above and beyond. But how do you get there? The only way that we can get there, right, is through a serious nefesh of Torah. That even when it's a little difficult, and even when other people are doing other things, you go ahead and you sit there and you plug away. And I tried to make photocopies. Unfortunately, in the middle, I realized the machine was not copying what I needed. But I'm trying to make copies of this. Okay, this is an amazing book that used to be this big, and I had a copy, like one of the only copies. I was all excited. Now I already can buy it in bookstores. It's less exciting. Okay, anyway, so it's called Minchas Toda, and it's a book that Chaim Kanievsky had written while he was sick at one point in his life. He started telling stories, so the people in his family started to write down the stories. So over here, it has the Limud Chovosa, his obligatory learning. Okay, this is what Chaim Kanievsky's schedule of his obligatory learning. Okay, there was once a famous story that someone saw Chaim Kanievsky was like very disturbed. So he said, "What's wrong?" So he said, "I have all my chovos left." So chovos in Hebrew, chovot, means loans. Okay, like if you have chovot to the bank, that means how much money you owe the bank. So like, what? Chaim Kanievsky probably never borrowed money in his life. Like, what do you mean chovos? He said, "I have all my chovos. I got to finish my chovos. The day is almost finished." So like, what are you talking about? Then they realized what it meant was his learning, because every single day he obligates himself to learn a certain pace, and he calls it his chovos, his loans that he's obligated to pay back, and no matter what, he does it every single day. So just to give you an example, so every single day, he learns Talmud Bavli, eight blot of Gemara every single day. By the way, it's all done in the morning. Okay, in the morning, from Vasikin, or before Vasikin, till the afternoon, then he eats lunch, and it's ready, he's done.
Rabbi, with Rashi.
With he speaks about this. Yeah, okay, what's that? Eight plot. He writes svar. He says I have to go to work now, and then he writes his svar. Okay, eight plot of Gemara Bavli every single day, and all the Yerushalmi that goes along with the Bavli. Okay, wow. He does eight plot of Bavli with all the Yerushalmi that goes together, and he writes over here. He says that's why he says Kachim is the easiest learning. Nowadays, people like Kachim, woohoo, learn based on mitzvah. Scary, we don't do that, right? He said it's easy. Why? Because there's no Yerushalmi. So it's much easier for him. He just has to do the Bavli. Okay, so eight blot of the Bavli with Yerushalmi. Okay, then he says, the Drashim, he used to learn entire Medrash, all of Medrash Rabbah every single year. He would pick a different Medrash, a lot of different Medrashim. And he said, now he has a little less time. Rambam, he learns three Prakim of Rambam a day to be able to finish the entire thing. Mishnah Brura, three pages a day, and even that he finishes before the year end. Okay, so he has eight blot of Vavli Yerushalmi, three prakim of Rambam day, three pages of Mishnah Brura, Nach, Navi and Ksuvim, one parak a day. He breaks it up differently than our prakim, whatever it is.
The whole thing.
That's right. He's Shulchan Aruch, same thing, and he finishes all of Vavli Yerushalmi, Medrash, Shulchan Aruch, Mishnah Brura, Rambam, every single year, and he makes a siyum on Erev Pesach. All of that work. And he made a joke. He made a joke once. He worked so hard all year just so he could eat on Erev Pesach. Because Erev Pesach is a fast day officially for Bechorim, right? That's why people go to shul to hear a siyum so they don't have to fast. So he said, I work all year so I can eat one thing on Erev Pesach. This is, yeah. That's his whole kvias. And he speaks about all the different dates. He finishes each page on like specific dates, and he always shows how that like represents something related to that time of the year. It's very fascinating. I'll photocopy this for you guys. It's very easy Hebrew, and you can go ahead and read it, and you'll appreciate it very much. There's one story though here, which I think is very important, and it shows how human Reb Chaim Kanievsky is. Okay, say it as follows: Reb Chaim Kanievsky was the nephew of the Chazon Ish. Right, he was the son of the stipler, the nephew of Chazanish. Chazanish didn't have any children. Okay, so the Chaim Kanievsky was very, very, very close. He's like a son to the Chazanish. Wow. So he writes as follows over here. He says, that he started, by the way, this system of Eblat, the whole thing, the system started when he was 16 years old. Okay, he said the first year and the second year he couldn't do it. He fell short. So, but after that, it got much easier for him and he was able to go in and do it. Okay, so you guys could still start. He didn't do it until he was 18.
He didn't tell
anyone? All Shas, the whole thing. He started when he was 16. And the first 2 years he wasn't able to do it. And then after that, he couldn't finish. And then he got better at it and he started doing it. Okay? He writes as follows. He says that when the Chazon Ish was Nifter, he passed away, so that was on Shabbos. So the day after Sunday was when they buried him. So when he came back from the Levaya, he was super tired. And not that, but he was totally finished. He said, for 2 days, we were like not humans. Our Rebbe, my uncle, my father almost, right, was passed away. He said, there was no chance of learning his daily schedule. And he knew that even if he would, he said he didn't have a taste to open up a Gemara. He said he was just totally out. And he said, even if he would try, it would be very hard for him to go ahead and concentrate. He was down and out. Amma, Hichli, he decided on the spot. He said, Kvius, Zu Kvius. If you have a set time for something and a set amount, that's a set thing and you don't break it. Vityashi, he decided on the spot, Lilmud Asidrav, to finish off his learning. Afilu Shemirov, Ayub was so tired and weak and burnt out. Still, and he said he didn't understand anything. He said he had no clue what he was learning. He was totally, Chaykinesky also had hard times. And he also sometimes learned and he couldn't understand. He said, but I'm going to do it anyway. He said, because the importance of learning a set thing all the time is super important and leads to tremendous success. And he says stories over here, chavusas that he had at 3:30 in the morning, and that's when he started with his chavusa, and he made deals with him. He said, you know, you can't come late. So the guy said to him, he said, look, I'm happy to learn, but he said, you know, during the winter time, the cold gets to me, so it gets a little hard for me.
Who said that?
The chavusa. So he said, trust me, if you makabla on yourself to keep your kvias, your set time, and you keep to it, set, you won't get sick. Straight through the winter, he was able, the chavusa was fine, never got sick. There was one time that he had a certain irua, I don't know if it was a wedding or something like that, and he came a little late. So the next day, he got sick for many days. That's what he said. So the idea of kvias, of having a morning seder and keeping that morning seder, or if you're working and you have an hour before davening or after davening that you learn, and every day, no matter what, you keep it going, 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 has tremendous bracha, has tremendous effect in our ability to succeed and to be able to push. And my bracha to everyone over here, in the bracha of the Mesiris Nefesh, to learn Torah and to come and to learn well, they should have continued hatzlacha throughout the year, into becoming a great Talmid Chachamim.
Amen.